Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. Let's read God's word together.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Again, verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess this evening that it is very easy for the very design and purpose of your Son and our Savior coming into this world to be lost in the midst of all we have to do. Lord, we pray that we would look and see here the gift that is ours because of the one whose birth we celebrate. Open our eyes that we may receive wonderful things from your word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to summarizing the grand message of Christmas, this verse 21 we have before us is something stunning. Stunning in its simplicity and its profundity. This verse is simply profound. Before we pick this verse apart, I want to do a little math with you. In the Bible, the incarnation is an addition. In other words, when Jesus comes to earth for the first time, what we have is God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ adding to His divine nature, human nature. Jesus is properly called the God-man. Jesus was always God, but in time and space and history, Jesus became the God-man. And this God-man Jesus came to earth as a man on a mission. And the mission is summarized very simply, very profoundly here in verse 21. And I want to give you an equation, so to speak. An equation we can all remember with great benefit both this Christmas and throughout the year. See, the verse is Matthew 1:21, and the equation is this. Christmas equals the incarnation equals salvation. That's the equation. Christmas equals the incarnation equals salvation. And as we look at Matthew 1:21, we discover three things about what we're here to celebrate. Christmas equals incarnation equals salvation. And the first discovery is this. Salvation is about an announcement and not about advice. Salvation is about an announcement and not about advice. You know, in every religion except Christianity, what we get is we get advice about what we must do to get right with God. What we must do to be acceptable to God. Advice about the religious rituals we must go through to somehow manipulate God into doing what we want God to do. I hope you see how egocentric religion is. But you see, Christianity goes 180 degrees in the opposite direction. You read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and here's what you'll discover. Every book of the Bible will tell you this. Christianity is all about what God has done for us. It is all about how God makes the first move, how God does what we cannot do. Again, Christmas communicates a clear message. In salvation, always, God makes the first move. You know, friends, if you'll ponder that a while, you'll be both humbled and filled with praise. Because of this announcement that God spoke, You see, we're only saved. If you're a Christian here tonight, it's only because God made the first move. Christianity is not first and foremost about us. It's about God. It's about God's grace in Jesus Christ. The second discovery we make about Christmas equals the incarnation equals salvation is this. Salvation is about certainty, not about contingency. Salvation is about certainty, not about contingency. You know, a lot of us live in terms like this. You know, if this happens, then this will happen. You know, if we fill up with gas and our car doesn't break down, we'll make it to Grandma's house for Christmas dinner. If Amazon have a certain present in stock, it'll be under the tree Christmas morning. If the weather clears up, if we make plans, but every plan we make is contingent upon a number of conditions. Well, Matthew 1:21 says, "He that is Jesus shall save his people from their sins." Doesn't say he might. You know, there's not one hint of contingency about this plan of salvation. Our Lord does not make salvation merely possible for his people. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. No conditions, no strings attached, no hit or miss. Jesus, according to this verse, will save his people from their sins. In other words, because of what we celebrate tonight, your salvation is secured forever and ever. We can celebrate Christmas with confidence. You know why? Because we are locked in to God's forever love in Jesus Christ. And then there's a third discovery we make, and that's this. Not only is salvation an announcement and not advice, not only is salvation a certainty and not a contingency, but notice in the third place that salvation is about deliverance from something and not indifference to something. It's all about being delivered from something. You know, one of the great concerns we as Christians should have about Christmas is not about Christmas becoming secular. Not really, not for us. What we should be concerned about is Christmas becoming commonplace. You know, in spite of all the glitz and the glitter, Christmas becoming humdrum, emotional dullness toward Christmas. You know, one way to bring back the dynamic element and the sheer excitement and wonder, one way to bring that back into Christmas is to ponder what Jesus came to do. The verse gives us the reason for the season. And the reason is not primarily to give us eternal fire insurance. The reason is not primarily to punch our ticket to heaven, although that's true. The reason for the incarnation is very specific here in verse 21. And that is this incarnation, this event of God becoming the God-man in space and time and history. This incarnation is about deliverance from the biggest problem in our lives. And that is the problem of sin. You know, when all is said and done, sin is not that complicated. Sin is described in the Bible as transgressing, as stepping across those lines God has drawn in the Ten Commandments. Sin is falling short of what God requires in His law. But at the heart of sin, you take the word S-I-N, and in the heart of sin is I, that big I. Sin is putting me in the center of my life. Sin is determining for myself what is right and wrong. And this selfishness, this egocentric attitude, hey, doesn't it really come out this time of year? You know, really see how selfish you are to around this time of year a lot of times. Friends, we all fall short of what God requires. And unless God takes the initiative and does something about our sin problem, we're in a world of hurt. The good news of Christmas is this. Through the birth and then the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, this Christ child who is born, He delivers us from our sin. There's three ways we get deliverance. First of all, Jesus delivers us from the penalty of sin. We need to realize this evening that every sin deserves the death penalty, and somebody's got to pay that penalty. The Bible says when Jesus hung on the cross, before he died, he said, "It is finished." The word in the Greek is one word, and it means the penalty has been paid in full. Dear friends, Jesus died on the cross in our place to pay in full the penalty for our sin. See, because of the one whose birth we celebrate tomorrow, we are delivered from paying the penalty for our sin. It's been paid for. As the old hymn writer says, Jesus paid it all. But Jesus not only paid the penalty for our sin, notice also Jesus delivers us from the power of sin. You know, the power of sin lies in one simple fact. And let's go ahead and admit it. Sin is very attractive to us. It really is. Sin is attractive. It's appealing. And therein lies the problem. The solution lies in this. It lies in the fact that Jesus is more attractive. And Jesus must become to us more beautiful, more appealing than sin is. But how? How does that happen? Well, I believe if you'll contemplate what Jesus has done for you, the more you contemplate what the Lord has done for you, what God has done through Jesus, the more appealing Jesus will become and the less appealing sin will be. We know this. Sooner or later, sin brings nothing but misery into our lives. But you know what? Jesus brings nothing but goodness. Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Consider, beloved, the sheer moral, spiritual beauty of Jesus. I believe the power of sin in your life will diminish. Jesus delivers his people. He saves his people from the penalty and the power of sin. There's one more thing. It's going to happen, and that's this. Jesus will deliver us one day from the presence of sin. You know, we're so used to sin. You know, for us, sin's like smog is to people living in Los Angeles. It's like water is to a fish in a pond. We're used to sin. But then there's those times when the smog gets a little too thick and the water gets too polluted. And we feel the effects of sin in our lives, physically, emotionally, relationally, politically. We long for that time. We long for that place where we will be delivered fully and finally from every bad thing, every evil effect sin brings into our lives. I believe one of the reasons why I love the hymn by Isaac Watts, "Joy to the World," is because of that line that runs something like this. "He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found." Friends, one day in the new heavens and the new earth, sin and all the effects of sin will be completely and totally erased from our lives. Not a trace of sin. Not a trace of any effect of sin in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, the promise of this kind of future without sin brings us hope. And we look forward to this kind of future with nothing but positive anticipation that what has begun that first Christmas will continue and be completed forever in our lives. So friends, there you have it. As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's do the math. Let's remember the equation of the incarnation. Christmas equals the incarnation equals salvation. What is Christmas about? First and foremost, it's about this. "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." If someone asks you, "What is this about?" the answer is right out of the Bible. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight. We praise you not only for what you have done in Jesus Christ, but what you are doing right now in our lives and what will happen to us one day in the future. Lord, we thank you that Christmas is about Jesus coming to save us from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin, and one day delivering us into the new heavens and new earth where we will forever be with our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see what we celebrate as a beginning of something absolutely incredible, beginning of something that will never end, but will go on forever in glory. Help us to remember that Christmas is about Jesus, who came to save His people from their sins. Lord, give us hope in Christ alone. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.